I've enjoyed our studies in a marriage seminar. It's one of those things that doesn't matter how long you've been married, these are good things to think about. So it's been a blessing to me personally. My wife and I put this together some years ago. We presented it back then, hadn't got back to it since, so good time to review, I think. We are on lesson 6, which takes us into the second section, session, which we entitled the love triangle. Now, in human terms, that's a bad thing. In spiritual terms, it's not only a good thing, it's an essential thing. The scriptural, or the objective then, is to achieve a proper balance between devotion to God and devotion to our mate. And that's one of the things that God does. He says, as you love me, then do what I say. I say, have a devotion to your mate. So people can spend an over amount of time with one or the other, and then the problem is that causes them to neglect the other. So the scriptural key in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So within the bounds of the fear of God, we submit to one another. Looking here at the perils to avoid in the love triangle, the first peril would be sinful excesses. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So the point here is that when we violate the principle of devotion to God, we follow the world's way, and this leads directly to destruction. Sin is the basic hindrance to achieving intimacy. Sin is darkness, it's hiddenness, it is selfishness, it's all the things that work against an open, freely acknowledged intimacy. Genesis 2:25 says of Adam and Eve, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was an intimacy before sin that just had them completely open one to another. So it's a picture to us of openness, honesty, and that was exclusively between them. When sin came in, they knew they were naked. They became ashamed, you know, the idea of hiding, and covered themselves, thus hiding from one another. In Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. So sin severely damages our ability to be good marriage partners. Notice then these important verses. Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. Take as in capture. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. A sin wraps around you, holds you tight. Jeremiah 5:25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Jeremiah 14:16, Jeremiah preaching to his entire generation about their sin. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the street of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour their wickedness upon them. And here is the justice of God. That done in secret now becomes open because God takes the cup of their wickedness and pours it out upon them. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax or grow cold. And so the coldness and hardness caused by sin ruins the sensitive heart for such things as intimacy. At that point, divorce is easily excused by the heart that's been hardened by sin. The godly heart refuses divorce. And notice with me Malachi 2:14-16. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did she not make one? And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. This is God's purpose in the marriage, one of his purposes. Therefore take heed to your spirit, you see, spiritual matter, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, God's word for divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. So the godly heart refuses divorce, refuses to deal treacherously with the husband or wife. And then in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily. This is not just for the church. You see, this is for husband and wife, godly husband and wife exhorting one another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so the whole picture of the deceitfulness of sin hiding again from one another. We're not going to open up our sinfulness to each other. We're going to hide that. So on the one side of things, the proper balance between devotion to God and devotion to mate, you cannot go into sinful excesses and sin against God, upsetting that balance, because it has direct effect on intimacy. The second peril to avoid is self-exaltation. This now focuses on the other side of devotion to the mate, not having that devotion, but rather exalting self. James 4:6, but he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And so it is with grace alone that we are able to live the Christian life. If you think of vitamins, and you think of vitamin-rich good foods, that is the source of your power to live life. Grace is that to you in your spiritual life. Grace is that, not just a one-time gift, but the scripture seems to indicate it's like a flow into us. But that flow can be interrupted. Hebrews 12 tells us that it can be completely interrupted, even in the Christian, by three root sins. One is bitterness. You have a problem with bitterness, holding the grudge. Grace stops there, because bitterness is the opposite of forgiveness. And then fornication, the immorality. And where you have the problem of immorality, the flow of God just stops, because this is in direct opposition to the work of the Spirit. The Spirit works on us, but the flesh works on us. And they're fighting one against the other, Galatians tells us. So we can give in to one or the other, but not both. So immorality of the mind, of the body, of the habit, whatever it is, that stops the grace, and therefore your desire dries up, your desire for God dries up. And so your self-exaltation in pride is one of those things you excuse for yourself. The third one is the profane lifestyle. This is where you choose material things or temporary things over the eternal. And these are the things that stop the grace of God. We need the grace of God. He gives grace, but he resists the proud, but that grace is given to the humble. And so somebody asked me once, why would I have to, you know, be humbled before other people to serve the Lord? And I said, because that's the only way you're going to get grace. And so the proud, swaggering person who says, yes, I'm the great leader of the church, you know, and that type of thing. Just expect that grace is going to be withheld. The great and horrible and pervasive sin of pride has several forms in the human heart. I want you to think through this just for a little bit. Each of these forms is a threat to marriage and to intimacy. Notice, pride neglects the partner. Is that obvious? Pride is me focusing on myself. Therefore, I will neglect my partner. Selfishness, part of pride. Selfishness deprives the partner. See? Love says, I sacrifice of myself to meet your needs. Selfishness says, I sacrifice from you to meet my needs. Well, my wants anyway. Then arrogance, part of pride. It belittles the partner. Very often, this type of pride feels that you have to put someone else down to make yourself feel uppity. And then self-sufficiency. This is the pride that says, I don't need anybody else. Self-sufficiency dries up the freshness of love. Just, I don't need it. I'm self-sufficient. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And I think we've detailed here some of the reasons why. What house can stand once these things are done? But he will establish the border of the widow. Here's the widow who, in the picture of Proverbs, is trusting in the Lord alone. No pride there. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Notice, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And both of these have reference to some form of pride. True love doesn't go there. Love is all about the other one, not about self. Deuteronomy 8, notice these several verses. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Now he says, forgetting his commandments and judgments and statutes is forgetting God. See, parents understand that to the children who disobey their commandments are disobeying the parent, you see. We need to see this from God. Don't forget your God, the one who's done all this for you. Verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. You see, it's in this very keeping of God's commandments where we are reminded of our humility. How far we are from God. We can forget about obeying God and swagger like we're righteous people. I'm fine. I'm good. Because then your heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You're thinking of all that he has done for you, all of his salvation, and you've forgotten him, and you have lifted up your heart as though you did this all yourself, and it wasn't just a blessing of God. And then verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And there is the rub of the whole thing of pride. It steals the glory from God. Notice then also self-sufficiency, Revelation 3:15-17. Christ says to Laodicea, Church of Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. milk's like that with me, you know. I like it hot, hot cocoa and so on. I like it cold, icy cold, that's really good. Lukewarm, ready to spew it out of my mouth. And this is what God says, Christ says, it is with you and him. Because thou sayest, here's the lukewarmness. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You see, intimacy implies that you have a need one for another. Intimacy implies that you recognize your partner's need for you, and you're trying to supply that. Self-sufficiency argues against all of that. Self-sufficiency says, and pride says, I really don't need this person. I'd be fine, we'd get along without them, you see. They're a bother, they're a time-consuming bother, and I could get along just fine without them. Now, you may not ever say that. I hope you wouldn't. But self-sufficiency says that quite plainly. I have need of nothing, thank you very much. And knowest not that the real truth is this, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And one of the glorious things that God has put within the bounds of marriage, for a godly marriage, is that we exhort one another to love and good works. We encourage one another. And as intimacy progresses, we actually get to the areas where one another, there is a confession of sin one to another, there is a realization of a weakness, asking for prayer, an acknowledgement of my wretchedness, my miserableness, my poor, blind, and naked condition. And so this is the help. So self-exaltation, this works against the devotion to the mate, as sinful excesses works against the devotion to God. Both of them affect the other. There has to be a proper balance there. You can't sin against God and be okay with your mate. You can't sin against your mate and be okay with God. The balance has to be there. So I can say, when sinful pride is excused and allowed to grow, then divorce and abuse are the natural consequences, the natural results. Love will cool, and as love, the giving, cools down, well then domination will grow. I will dominate the other person. All right, that didn't take very long, but perhaps we can be helped by your comments, your feedback. Does this make you think of something you'd like to share? Nancy?
You see this a lot when you know that they're not a good.
And so what you end up saying is, I have to take care of number one. And that comes back to it. It's an interesting thing to me, and I don't know all that much about business, but where I have studied it, it finally comes down to the biblical principles. I heard a man on the radio say that he had given an address to a business group about the 10 great principles of relating well to one another and doing a good job. And afterwards, the guy said, that was fantastic. He said, where did you get that? He says, it's just the 10 commandments applied to business. And you think about that. This is the commands of God are the things for life, and everything that we do in life are affected by that. So the business application, Nancy, thank you. Appreciate that. We see that in those things. And to some degree, marriage is sort of a business arrangement, and it works the same way. Anyone else? Makes you think of something? Yeah, Donna. We could begin to apply it to our government situation as well. The older statesman who founded the country said basically, unless our devotion to God is complete, there's no reason for us to expect good people. So as we've turned away from God, we put people in power who are interested in power. And that's never a good thing, never a good thing. They want to increase their power and decrease our control over them. Just part of what having power is all about. Anyone else? All right. Well, I want you to think then about your devotion to God and how he has called you to intimacy, how he has called you to a marriage relationship that is open, that is not hidden and dark. That means devote yourself to God, conquer the areas of sin, open areas that you had closed off because they are now able to be opened up, and share these things with your husband, with your wife. Anything else then? All right, well, let's bow forward in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity. Consider this situation of a love triangle, that this is not just about husband and wife, that this is in fact about you and each individual Christian. And then to bring in someone else is to have that perfect and beautiful love triangle with you at the top of that triangle and us equally at the lower end. Connected to each other, certainly, but connected to you. We pray that you might help us to recognize in that triangular relationship that our highest goal is serving you. This is what will keep us properly balanced, that we need to continue to grow, we need to continue to understand, we need to continue to study thy word, because we need the constant flow of your grace and of your knowledge and of our growth in faith to stay where we need to be. We pray that you might help us to keep on doing that, for the power of sin, like gravity, keeps pulling us down, and it will take a continue, if not struggle, an effort to maintain our position and to grow in thee. So we ask that you might help us to recognize that we're living in a dangerous age where so much is turned against you. We pray that you might open our hearts then to what you have intended for us to accomplish through intimacy in marriage. And in that, have a great motive for being more and more devoted to you. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.